I was telling the other services that I've just been really thankful to the Lord for what he's been doing in our church recently. Has anybody noticed just the, I don't know, the energy, the enthusiasm, the passion, starting with First Things First in January, with even our first Wednesdays, just people coming to the altar, they're hungry, and just seeing God's growth on our church, not just numerically, but just exponential growth in the spiritual lives of people. We're very thankful for that. And how many of you are thankful for what God's doing, right? A couple months ago, I was at the gym playing racquetball, and a guy's like, hey, I just heard about your church. Which I'm like, you just heard about it? Where you been, man? Which just reminds us that even though people might assume that we exist, that a lot of people have never heard of our church. And he goes, yeah, but I don't come. I just like watch the, I heard you have like a live stream. And that's cool, right? And if you're here today live streaming, we are glad that you live stream. So if you're on vacation or something, you can watch it. But how many know there's, you have to be here. You have to be here. You have to roll into the parking lot and meet our parking team that will help you. You can even jump on a golf cart for free. We don't charge you for that. And then you pull into the parking lot, and then our greeters and ushers are just like the most kind people. You don't get that if you're watching on a TV. You drop your kid off at the children's ministry, and they're not just babysitting your kids, but they're teaching them the Word of God. And then you come in here, and one thing to watch it on the screen, but to experience worship in this place, it's a whole different thing than watching it on a screen. And then when you get in here and you sense the presence of God and the love of God because of the people, how many know what I'm talking about, right? I'm preaching to the choir right now, so thank God for what he's doing. And I'm excited about opening a brand new series today as you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 6. Go ahead and grab your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. You shouldn't be looking at me. You should be looking at your Bible, all right? John chapter 6, as you're doing that, let me just tell you a couple things. Number one, next week, this is probably not going to affect you a whole lot because for whatever reason, you come to 12 o'clock for a reason, but we are changing the clock next week, so you lose an hour of sleep, okay? So don't forget that. Don't be rolling in at like 1:15, like, what happened? It's over? Yeah, we'll probably be over about 1:15, 1:30. So set your clock, that's next week. And 6 weeks from today is Easter weekend. We've been praying, and we're already planning about how awesome that weekend's going to be. 2 Saturday night services and 4 Sunday morning services. Please listen carefully. That Sunday morning, April 16th, we are having 4 Sunday morning services, and we're sticking to that till God comes back. So we're starting 4 services on April 16th, and what's your question? Like, what are the times? You got to come back next week, and we'll tell you what that is. So we're excited about that. Here's what we've discovered in 19 and a half years. We really don't grow. You don't grow until you add a service or you build out a building a little bit. And so we've been learning this for 19 years. And so we've kind of stayed about the same for the last year. And so it's either one of two things. It's either add another service or it's build a building or get a bigger building. And we're kind of thinking about what that next step is. But for the interim, for at least for the next year or so, we're going to 4 Sunday morning services. The times are, you'll have to go back next week. So all right, John chapter 6, as you have hopefully found your spot there. If you didn't, I was trying to stall for you to get there. So just hold your spot and then just give me an amen, okay? Just now look this way because I want to set up what I'm preaching on today and the next 6 weeks. 7-week series that will culminate on Easter weekend. The title of the series is I Am. Okay, let's say that together. Ready?
I am.
Now say it like you're awake and you already had your coffee. Ready? Isn't that great? So before you kind of dive into John chapter 6 that begins the first I Am statement in the book of John, you got to actually back up to Exodus chapter 3 that gives us a foundation for this statement, I Am. And so it's coming up on the screen. We'll read this, and then eventually, I promise you, we're going to get to John chapter 6. So here's what the Bible says in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, let's say it together. Ready, go. I am who I am. One more time. I am. This is what you're going to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And 2 chapters later, after John chapter 6, Jesus says this about himself. Before Abraham was, now, think about it. Before Abraham was, I am. 2 problems. Number one, let's talk about grammatically. Grammatically, that's a problem. Like, if I were to say, hey, never met you before. Hey, my name is Steve. What's your name? And you're like, I am who I am. You're like, what? That's weird. What's your first name? I am. That's weird. Grammatically, that just doesn't make sense. Do you know what I'm talking about? Historically, it doesn't make sense. How can you say that before Abraham was, you were, and then after Abraham died, then you still existed? Well, for us, that would be a challenge, but not for God. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 90, before the mountains were created, the Bible says that God already existed. So we might not understand it grammatically and historically, but he is who he is. That's a great statement. So when he says, I am who I am, check this out. That means to you and I, he's whatever we need him to be. So he is Savior. Because he's Savior, he saves people. Praise God. Praise God that in 1985, when there was a void in my life, and I went to this God because there was something missing in my life, I went to him, and praise God that he saved me. And that's your testimony too, whenever the day was or the month was or the year. When you went to this great I am, he's a Savior. Because he is a Savior, he saves. Because he is a shepherd, he cares for his sheep. So it's who he is, it's his character, it's his nature, and because of that, what he brings to the table, he's a protector, he'll protect you. Because he is Jehovah Jireh, he will provide your needs. Because he is Jehovah Rapha, he will heal you physically, emotionally, in every way that you need him to be. So check out, whatever you need, he is. He is the great I am. Are you excited about that? So the first statement that we get it is in John chapter 6, verse 35. Let's look at this together. Notice, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the first I am statement that we're going to look at today is, he says, I am the bread of life. Everybody look this way. Voila. This is looking really good about right now because I haven't eaten anything since probably about 6 o'clock this morning. I've got up here, I've got some different kinds of breads. I love bread. You can do your whole Atkins, low carb, blah. I'm going with the bread diet, okay? And honestly, I love every kind of bread. I love Greek bread. I think we have some Greek bread. We had some like Indian bread, that naan. If you've never had it, unbelievable. This is a Olive Garden breadstick cut in half. We've got some French bread. We've got some sourdough bread. We've got Red Lobster biscuit. That's pretty fires me up. We got French bread. We got a croissant. It's not a croissant. It's a croissant. And then we got pan dulce. So you can keep your little Atkins little thing. I'm fired up about bread. And I love the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life, because when he gives us the illustration, I'm like, I got it, man. I love bread, and I can identify with bread. But here's what he's going to say, that he's different than physical, natural bread. He's totally different than that. But I think we get the picture here. He is more than just physical bread. Here's the first thing I want you to write down in your notes. First of all, Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, number one, I am supernatural. I'm a supernatural bread. I'm not just some flour and water and a little yeast and some salt. I'm supernatural. Someone say supernatural. Look at here in John chapter 6, verse 25 and verse 26. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi or teacher, when did you get here? Jesus said, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, someone say signs, I performed, but because you ate the loaves and your fill. So earlier in John chapter 6, remember Jesus did the big miracle with loaves and fish and fed like 20,000 people? He said, hey, but you are honestly, you were after the signs. You followed me because of the signs, because I fed the people and your belly was full. And so think about this, right after the service, just imagine if you were going to get in your car and take your family to Disneyland. Does that sound good? How many of you like Disneyland? I like Disneyland. I like Magic Mountain better. I like the big, but anyhow, we're going to Disneyland. Get in your car. And you see the first sign, 90 miles to Disneyland. Yeah, we're like 90 miles. You drive another hour, and you see another sign that says 80 miles to Disneyland. Did you guys catch that, LA traffic? So you've driven an hour, you've only gone 10 miles. Another 30 minutes, 60 miles, 20, right? So the signs don't mean anything. The signs are just getting you to the destination. What we're fired up about is Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. So who cares about the sign? The signs are just getting you to the destination. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Who cares? Like, praise God for the miracles that he did, but Jesus is telling them, hey, you've been following me because I fed people in a desert. You were following me because I walked on the water. The only reason you're following me is because of the signs that you're seeing me do. You're not really in it for me. You're in it for what I can do for you. And I just wonder how many people in this room, you're not really in it for him. You're into him as long as he can do what you need him to do. He's more than that. He is satisfying bread. Notice what he's going to say in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils. So what would happen if we left this out for another 24 hours? And I came into the office tomorrow. How good would it taste tomorrow if we uncovered it? How about let's fast forward the tape. What if we left it up here until next Sunday? And you're like, hey, before service, I'm going to get a little bite. It's going to be a little hard, isn't it? And how about if we left it out here the entire year? So it's going to spoil, right? And Jesus said, hey, why are you going after and pursuing things that will spoil? They don't last. But he says, I'm supernatural bread. What are you trying to build in your life that won't last? What's really motivating you? I want to get out of high school. Why? So I go to college. How come? So I get a degree. For what? So I can get a job. How come? So I can make money. Why? I don't know. Right? It's just so nothing wrong with a career and a business and all those things, but all that stuff will leave you empty, which I'll talk about in a little bit. Jesus said, no. I'm the one that is supernatural. Jesus Christ is supernatural. But how many people in our culture are going after prestige, possession, influence, popularity? How about this one? Power. Man, if you knew who I was, what kind of job I had, and power. And I got like two assistants, and I got not one cell phone. I got two or three of them, man. And by the way, one of the most dangerous person on the planet is one of those security guards at the mall. You know, the guy without the gun, but he thinks he has a lot of power and stuff. He's barking out orders. You're like, settle down, dude. It's just right next to the security guard. And don't be offended if you're a security guard. Right next to that is a church camp counselor. Man, you get up there on the mountain, they're just like, right? I'm bossing these kids around like, dude, just take your medicine. Just chill out, okay? You're not that big. But how many people like going after power? Does anybody feel like this when you fly? I've only flown first class one time, and it was an accident. They upgraded me from like Taiwan to Indonesia, and they're like, it was unbelievable. And I said, I think it's a mistake. I'm like, why are you saying that, Steve? Shut up. And that's all. But usually I'm coach. And does anybody else feel like a kind of a loser when you fly coach? I'm just being honest, because you're there, you're waiting, and they're like, all the awesome people, all you first class people, you go ahead and get. And so you kind of go to your own section. You get on the plane first. Then they're like, okay, all the second-class citizens, you're up next, right? And they're throwing you in there like cattle and stuff. And then, isn't it, but you finally get into the plane and you're walking through first class, and they're like, they're already making money as you're walking by. They got their Wall Street Journal out. They're just like, just go, keep going, you loser. Get back to coach and close that little, right? And they're just like, power, man. I kind of feel guilty. Like, I'm just like, I'm just reading a book. And you're like, they're just like so busy, and they're making phone calls and like, but I just wonder how many of those people are really working, trying to build something for something that won't last. And Jesus steps in and says, no, I'm different than physical, natural bread. I am supernatural bread. Can I get an amen in the house? Supernatural bread. Notice he says they're working for stuff that does not, they're working for things that do spoil. So check it out. 5,000 people he fed. But really, there was about 20,000 people gathered around him. Now, think about this. Let's just say there were 1,000 adults in the service right now. Probably not that many, but close. And let's just say I just kept preaching till 3, 4, 5, and you tried to leave. We're like, sit down in your chair. We just kept going like all night. And how many? We probably get hungry about 5 o'clock. And so I said, well, keep following me. And then we walked down like Oxnard Boulevard, and I stopped at McDonald's right there. And I bought one fillet of fish for all of us. You're like looking at me like, dude, are you kidding me? Yeah, yeah. And what if I took that fillet of fish and I prayed over it, I broke it, and I blessed it, and I started passing it out to everybody, and you took a bite, you're like, I'm so stuffed. Really took, and then all of us one by, so it just multiplied somehow. How many of that'd be like a major miracle? And at the end, we're like, hey, did everybody eat? You're like, I'm stuffed. And we said, gather up the leftovers, and there's like 7 Happy Meals left over. How many of you would think that's pretty awesome, right? And that's what happened in the story. So they're following Jesus. He feeds all these people with a couple of loaves and some fish. And they're going after him because of the things he can provide. But Jesus says, hey, you're not really following me because of me. You want the stuff that I can get. Now listen to me. You can turn on any Christian television today and you can find somebody that will tell you if you follow Jesus, you're going to get a brand new car, a check in the mail. If you follow Jesus, if you make him your choice, you'll drive a Rolls Royce. I'm telling you just the opposite. Hey, will God provide for your needs? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, if you really go after God, you might be rejected. People might not like you. You might not be popular at your job or your school. If you're really going to go along for Jesus, I'm telling you, it's not going to be nifty all the time. It's going to be hard. Has anybody found it to be hard, by the way? It's going to be hard. You're not going to be well-liked. Do you understand this, that right now in the Middle East, Christians are getting beheaded for their faith? Do you know that in China, they can't do what we do right now? They're meeting underground. Because if they found out that you were studying about the Bible and Jesus, you get thrown into prison. And I'm telling you, it's coming to our country soon and very soon. Jesus is unlike physical bread. He says, you know what? The bread that I provide is supernatural. Look in the text here, verse 28. They asked him, what must me do to do the works of God? They're still not getting it. They think they have to do something. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who was sent. Notice in verse 31, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread, here it is, for the bread of God is the bread that, notice this phrase, comes down from heaven. 5 times you see that phrase in this passage, comes down from heaven. Jesus said, hey, remember in the Old Testament, guys? And you guys were getting, remember they got manna every day supernaturally. They were complaining. They didn't have enough food. And God says, okay, I'll take care of you. So every day they woke up, there's this little white substance that came down on the ground. And they would eat up as much as it could. And it fed them morning, noon, and night for 38 years. Parents, how would that go over in your house? Hey, what are we having tonight? Manna? How about tomorrow night, manna? Next night, manna? Like in our home? Hey, what are we having tonight? With spaghetti. We just had spaghetti last week. Seriously? Sick of it. How about this? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 38 years. Do you think they had to get a little creative with manna? Like some banana bread? Manna burgers? And if they wanted to go Italian, they would go manicotti. Okay? Think about it, 38 years, same thing, breakfast, lunch, dinner, week after week, month after month, year after year. And he said, hey, that bread came down for you for 38 years, but now Jesus came down. How many of you know he came down from heaven? And he's supernatural. And I want you to look at a distinction, a contrast between the manna that came down in the Old Testament compared to the manna, Jesus, who came to the New Testament people, you and I. Look at this little graph up here. So first thing is that in the Old Testament, manna met a physical need. In the New Testament, Jesus meets a spiritual need. In the Old Testament, it only sustained physical life. Jesus imparts eternal life. In the Old Testament, manna was for one nation, Israel. Today, it's for the entire world. Manna lasted 38 years in the Old Testament. Now, the gospel, the good news, is from Adam to the end of time. Manna cost Jesus nothing. But in the New Testament, when he came to this earth, it was great cost. He had to die. And finally, manna in the Old Testament only delayed physical death. How many are grateful that Jesus conquered spiritual death? So natural, temporary, but Jesus said, no, I'm unlike that kind of bread. I'm supernatural. So you've been chasing me for the signs and the miracles, but they're just a sign, because what I want you to be fired up about is that I am the real thing. Now, this is interesting. 20,000 people were following him. Now, I'm just thinking, because I'm a pastor, I'm thinking, Jesus, you should be fired up that 20,000 people are following you. You're a mega church pastor. Right? How many know we're into numbers? I just want to be honest with you. Like, me too. And I think it's a sign of health. Praise God that this last week we had the most high school and junior high kids that we've ever had in our church, over 100. And praise God, that's great, right? And right after Easter, all of my friends, all the pastors, we'll get, hey, how much do you have at Easter? We had 100, we had 5, we had 3. And that's cool. But check this out. When you read the New Testament, Jesus doesn't really, he's not concerned about crowds. We talk about crowds. He wasn't really fired up about them. Because we're going to discover in Luke chapter 14, the Bible says that multitudes of people were following him, and here's what he told the crowd. But if you want to build a church, you don't say this. He said to the crowd, he says, you need to hate your father and your mother, your brother, your sister, your parents, and your kids. You're like, hate? Why would he say hate? Well, hate just means to, you need to love them less than you love me. That's not how you build a following. That's not how you start a church. If you want to build a church, tell people how awesome they are. Kind of dumb down the commitment and the sacrifice. No, Jesus said, hey, you got to hate everybody else in comparison to me. I need to be the number one thing in your life. So check this out. I wrote this down. I've said this before. Normal Christianity has been subnormal for so long that when biblical Christianity comes wrong, it seems abnormal. Let me say it again. Normal Christianity has been subnormal in the church. We don't even know what it means to sacrifice for God and give to God. And because of that, it's been subnormal for so long that when real Christianity stands up, it seems to a lot of Americans, it seems abnormal. He said, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. Listen to me, I hope you get my heart. I don't want to come across arrogant when I say this, but when I got saved in 1985, I just started reading the Bible, and I don't know if this is part of my person. I'm just all in for Jesus. It's like all in. I'd read passages about giving. How could you? I don't know how somebody can come to church every week and then, whether you understand the Bible or not, but when you hear a pastor say that God requires 10% of you, and every week you just keep coming and you, I don't get that. Because early on, my wife, we just said, that's the minimum we're going to give him is 10%. I just, all in. Jesus, all in. I went to Bible call. I want to be full-time ministry for the rest of my life. Well, but you're full-time too, so are you all in? I got married. I wasn't like, well, let's see how this goes. If she doesn't like wait on me hand and foot, I'll find somebody. No, all in. Has it been perfect? No, I've been, but the marriage hasn't been perfect. have we had our struggles? For sure. But all in means you're all in till death do you part. Jesus, I'm just all in. I'm not perfect. Please don't hear me say that. I'm just saying, when I made a decision to follow Jesus, it cost me some friendships. It cost me parting. It cost me all those things. I don't care about all that stuff. All in. Listen to me. A lot of you have never been all in for him. Can I even go on to say a lot of you have never been all in for anything of substance? Never been all in at your job, never been all in your marriage, never been all in your parenting, never been all in diet and exercise. You just kind of, a little bit of this, a little bit. Here's what, the enemy has done a great job of just pretending to you and I that if we're just give a little to Jesus, we're okay. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all in. So let me say it again. When biblical Christian, it should be normal. People selling out for Jesus Christ and living their lives, a radical, radical thing. That's normal Christianity. That's the New Testament. But we don't preach that anymore. And so normal Christianity out of the Bible just looks abnormal to the church today. Have you heard of this small company? They're really struggling right now. You need to pray for them. They're called Apple. Have you heard of Apple? They're having a hard time, man. Shares are diving, okay? So the three people that started Apple, the first guy, everybody's going to know his name, Steve Jobs. Second guy is Steve Wozniak. Third is Steve Abraham. So not just, yeah. The third was a guy by the name of Ronald Wayne. Everyone say his name, Ron. So check it out. 1976, when Apple started Apple, Ron Wayne is the guy that actually created the first logo. He wrote up some of the first the manuals for Apple, and he was kind of the brains behind some of the things. And so, but check this out. In 1976. He owned 10% of Apple computers, but in 1976, he said, this thing ain't going anywhere. So he sold his 10% shares of Apple computers, and he sold out. Check it out. If he would have stayed in at 10% today, he'd be worth $47 billion. Oh, but 10%, man, I'm out in 1976. I mean, it cost him everything. I want to encourage us. Let's not sell out for Jesus. Let's be sold out for him. Let's not flake out. Let's not bail out. Let's be all in all for him. Can I get an amen? Because he's the supernatural bread. Let me just say one more thing before I give you the second point. Am I on the second point? I've already preached this three times. I can't remember where I'm at in the sermon, but I want you to notice something about bread too, by the way. Do you know that when you go to a restaurant, bread is an appetizer? It's a side dish. So if we went out to dinner and with Ray and Maria and then Paul and Corey, and the waiter came and said, "Hey, Pastor Ray, what are you getting?" Well, she wouldn't know it was Pastor Ray, but for just sake of honoring those that are older in the faith than me, just kidding. He would say, "I love lobster. I'll take the lobster." And then Maria said, "I love steak. I'm getting the steak, and I'll take the scallops." And then Paul, how about you? "I'll take the special there. I'll take the bread plate." No, sir. Paul, what you don't know is that bread, no, that's not actually an entree. We bring that out before the meal comes. I mean, you can get it as a side dish or an add-on or appetizer, but that's not, no, I want the bread plate. That would be like ridiculous. So bread in our culture, it's viewed as an add-on, an appetizer, a side dish. Let me just kind of stay on this for a second. A lot of people, not in this service, the other two services, a lot of people, they're okay with Jesus being an add-on. I'll just give, like, I don't mind coming to church. It's okay. And girl kind of has a good voice and stuff. And I kind of like the lights and stuff. So I don't mind. I'll come. Like, if we're in town and stuff, we'll try to be there. All right. Okay. So, yeah. Okay. I'll throw a couple dollars in because, man, that was a great verse that Pastor Andrew used. So I don't typically give all the time. But okay. Then I'll kind of endure the sermon and stuff. And I don't mind Jesus being kind of like a side thing, but. In honesty, I'm not, he's really not my all in all. But if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Number one, he's supernatural. Number two, write this down. He is satisfying. Satisfying. Love that word. Someone say it with me. Satisfying. Verse 34, they say, "Sir," so they're getting all fired up about bread. They're like, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." This is my third service. I've been talking a lot, so I'm going to just ask you to be part of the sermon right now. You are the followers in verse 34, okay? So your job is to say this. You're just going to say, "Always give us this bread." Now, please forgive me for taking the better part. I'm going to be Jesus in the story, okay? So your job is to say, "Always give us this bread," okay? Ready, go.
"Always give us this bread."
That was good, but you got to be like fired up because he's been talking about like he is the bread of life. And so they're like, and then Jesus is like in verse, "I am the bread of life." Like you're looking at all these different places and I am him who you're looking for. I'm the answer. I'm the solution. Here's what Blaise Pascal said, the great French philosopher and mathematician 400 years ago. He says, "In all of us, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill." St. Augustine said the same thing, echoed the same kinds of words 1,600 years ago when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." And they're just echoing the same thing that the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah. Look at this verse as it comes up, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2 and 3. "Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy?" Okay, you're going to build a career, and you're going to make all this money, and you're going to do it. Why are you doing that? It's not going to satisfy you. Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the riches of fare. Well, I'm going after a business and making money and power and prestige. That's wonderful and it's okay. But I'm telling you, it's not going to fulfill you in the end. So God would step up and say, Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that I am good. Taste me. Try me out." People say, "Well, I tried God, man. I got a bad taste in my mouth." No. You didn't really try God. You tried a church. You put your hope in a pastor, and that pastor had an affair or stole money from the church. You didn't put your hope and trust in him. We're not talking about people here. "Yeah, but I went into business with this guy. He said he was a Christian. The guy, man, he stole all my money." No, you're talking about a person. I'm talking about Jesus. Would anybody admit there's some really weird Christians? Yeah, I knew this Christian, and he said he went to New Life, and he's just like, don't say that you're from New Life. Tell him that you're from the Presbyterian. You are stinking weird, okay? So we're talking about God Almighty. When you put your faith and trust in Him, you'll find and discover, you'll taste and see that He is good. I'm not talking about people or church or denomination. I'm talking about Jesus Himself. Taste and see that He's good. I don't like going shopping. I like Costco, though. Can I get a witness in the house, Costco? Because they have, like, just stuff that, like, guys would like. And not only that, but especially on the weekends at the end of the aisle, they got those people that are, hey, try this. You don't even have to go out to lunch. You're just like, we're going to Costco. All right, eat all the samples, right? And because they know if you taste this enchilada, this whatever, that you're going to, check it out. Almighty God would stand up and say, hey, taste me, try me. So you might have a bad taste in your mouth because of people or churches or denominations. No, but try me, taste me, and see if I will not satisfy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. First car I ever purchased, 1979, Honda Civic hatchback. Some of you are laughing. Why are you laughing at me? That's like all the money I had. And to buy a car back then, we didn't have like internet and stuff, and so I got like a newspaper, and I grew up in Westlake Village, and so the car was for sale in the Valley. I don't know why I took my mom with me, like she was going to be some mechanic. So me and my mom drove down. I didn't know jack about cars. She knew probably less. But you kind of show up, and I'm kind of walking around the car. And how many know when you don't know what to do, you act like you do? So you're asking like big questions, like, excuse me, sir, is this like original mileage? And he's like, yeah. Are you the original owner? Yep. Has ever been in an accident? Nope. Okay, good. So then you kind of walk around. I'm just like kicking the tires, like. And then God's my witness, I said, excuse me, sir, can you open up the hood? I don't even know what I'm looking for. I'm just like, but you act like you're like, yeah, check that out. That looks good. It's good. Awesome. No idea what I'm doing, man. But before you buy the car, you have to test drive. Years ago, I was playing church softball, and my glove fell apart and all the webbing. And I went to that place in Ventura. They sell, like, used sporting goods stuff. What's the name of that place? Play it again. Yeah, we got a couple Christians in the church. So I went there, and this is how I shop. I just, like, I go in. I should have investigated a little more. I should have explored a little more. I went in first glove. I like it. Went in there, $40. First game, I'm like, dude, I hate this glove, man. It couldn't catch anything. It didn't close properly. And I just wish, right? How many know, like, how many guys are like, just shop in and out. Girls are like, I don't know, look at that. To walk around the same thing 300 times. Oh, let me go to this other store and compare that to it. Just like, buy it. So I went in, I bought a glove, and I hated my glove for $40. I'm like, I hate this glove. I wish I would have taken more time to explore it. So after the service, I'm selling my glove for $39.99, if you're interested. So God Almighty would say, hey, taste and see, and you'll discover that I am good. He's satisfying. Let me just say a couple things. Number one, I love my wife. I said last week we've been married 28 years. Has it been a perfect? No. But love my wife. This weekend we had the privilege to be with all three of our kids. We haven't all five been together in a long time. It's been like 2 or 3 months. It was awesome. We're in Orange County, which is, it was great. Great family. The thing I was telling somebody yesterday about is that all three of our kids, not perfect, but they love Jesus. They love their parents. We think they do. They told us they do. And here's the surprise. They actually love each other. So, awesome wife, three great kids. I am blown away by our church. I love what I do. Are there hard days? Yes. I told you a few weeks ago, some days like Walmart greeters just would be awesome. I'd love to do that. Or work at Cold Stone. That would be great. So, is there pressure? For sure. But for the most part, I love our church. I love what God's doing in our church. Is it the perfect job? No. But I love what I do. I love preaching. I love the house that I live in. We have a nice house, 4-bedroom. My mom passed away many years ago and gave us a good chunk of money to put as a down payment to our house. I got a jacuzzi in the backyard. It's not brand new, but it's comfortable. I'll get in there tonight, turn on the bubbles. It's like, this is awesome. And I got a motorcycle, and I love that. And just, like, overall, just awesome. But I got to tell you, as awesome as my wife, kids, my car, my house, like, all of those will still leave you empty. Why? Because Blaise Pascal was right when he said, God created in all of us a vacuum that only God can fill. Years ago, we got, I don't know, 6 or 7, we got a 55-inch TV. I didn't even know they made 55. So they, a guy in our church brings it to our house. I'm just like, dude, it fit perfectly. 55-inch? When I was a kid, it was like this big. You know what I'm talking about? You had the little rabbit ears on the back, and I was the remote. My dad would be like, get up and turn it to 4. Get up and turn it to 6. 55? You're just sitting there going, dude, this is awesome. And I loved my TV for like 2 months. Because when Christmas rolled around, they rolled out a 60-inch. Hold it, hold it. Not just a 60-inch, a 60-inch smart TV. Smarter than your stupid 55 that you just bought. And then the next Christmas came around, and guess what? A 65-inch smarter TV. And then a 70, the smartest TV. Do you know that Samsung just came out with a 110-inch? Yeah, 110-inch. It's like 4D Ultra, makes espresso, takes out the trash for you. Like 100. So here we are 4 or 5 years down the road. I'm like, did I hate my TV? You know what I'm talking about? Like the first time you bought your iPhone. Hey, let me check it out. You're like, okay. Dude, don't draw. Don't draw. Seriously, don't draw. Here, bring your hands over here. Bring your hands. Okay. Right? And then a year later, like, hey, can I see your phone? Yeah, throw it across the thing. It's all cracked. Yep. True or false? You know what I'm talking about? So about 5 years ago, I bought the first time ever, and I don't know if I'll ever do it again. I've never bought a brand new car. I would never advocate anybody buying a brand new car. The only reason I bought a brand new car is because a guy in our church who's a fleet manager at Honda, don't be trying to hit me up. He moved to Arizona. But anyhow, he said to me, I can get you a brand new Honda Accord for the same price or cheaper than you can get a used one. I didn't even have to go to the lot. He showed up here. My wife was on vacation visiting her parents. I signed the papers here. I'm in and out in 5 minutes. And so I kind of took it for a test ride. God's my witness. I parked it right behind this wall right here. But I parked it, making sure there was no other car like in 1,000 miles of it. You know what I'm talking about? And I parked it. And I parked the car like here. And I was going to go in the back way. And I walked away and I was just like, wow. In fact, I grabbed my phone and I started taking pictures. I sent them to my wife in Illinois. I'm just like, I love this car. And listen, I would wash it like every other day. And that year you wash it, and because it's black, you go out there, and there's always spots, shows the spots, and I get out a little thing, and I rub it and stuff. And you know what I'm talking about? And then you have the car for a couple months, and kid, like, brand new car, no kid. You ain't bringing no sandwich in my car, dog. I don't care how hungry, you're going to starve. You are not bringing food in this car. All the parents said, amen, brother. But then you fast forward the tape 6 months, a year down the road, like the car that was like untouchable. Just a car. Now you got kids, they got Cheetos and Doritos, orange stuff all over the back of your seat. Then I'm like, I don't even wash it. I'm like, hey, I heard it was going to rain Sunday. I'll just wait another week and let it rain. You know what I'm talking about? That's just true. Check it out. King Solomon, who was the wisest and richest person that's ever lived. So he had more money than we can imagine. I want to talk to you because the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about his pursuit for 40 years of experimenting and testing out everything that the world says you got to have. I just want to talk to the men in here. I don't want to be coarse. I'm not trying to be funny. But the Bible says that he liked sex and he had a lot of it. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. So I'm not trying to be funny or crap. I'm just saying, if he wanted to have a blonde on Monday night, a brunette, a red, like 1,000 women at his disposal. This guy's building vineyards. He's building palaces. He's building mansions. I mean, it's just blown away the, some of the stuff that he's done. More money than anybody that's ever lived. I'm telling you, he makes Warren Buffett and Bill Gates seem like they're homeless. Think about this. Have you ever said, like, man, what would it be like to have all the money in the world and not have to worry about? Like, can you imagine going to the outlets in Camarillo? I just want to go into, like, Louis Vuitton. Hey, how much is that handbag? $2,000? I'll take it. And how about the white one? I'll take that one, too. And that one, I'll take that, too. I'll take some shoes. I like to go into like Armani or something, buy a couple $1,000 suits and stuff. And you don't have to worry about like where, like you have so much. That's him. That's him. Ladies, wouldn't it be awesome to just walk into Coach? I'll take the red one, the black one, the white one, the polka dot one. You got some shoes too? Yeah, I'll take some Coach shoes. Right? And not have to worry about that. That's him. And all the money in the world and all the stuff in the world and all the women in the world. And just the whole book of Ecclesiastes, at the very end, it says, hey, in my 40-year experience and experiment and trying to have all these things, here's what I've come to the conclusion. All of it is meaningless. All of it is vanity. That's why the Bible says it's in him that we move and live and have our being. Because not only is he supernatural, number two, he's satisfying. Just for a second, I feel led to talk to all the young people in our church. Unfortunately, young people, you don't believe your parents most of the time. You got to test the waters yourself. I'm telling you, if you think a relationship, a marriage, a job, a lot of money, a this or a that's going to, I'm telling you, only Jesus will truly satisfy you. And unfortunately, a lot of young people have to make some really bad decisions till they discover what I just said is true. He only satisfies. Here's the third thing and the last thing. Write this down. Number three, Jesus is saving bread. Jesus is saving bread. Now, I don't mean that he's in heaven right now and he's storing bread aside. I'm saying that he saves people. You probably don't know this because you're not a pastor or anything, but there's a new gospel being preached. The last couple of years, it's called the social gospel. Let me explain the social gospel. A lot of the social gospel, I think, is awesome, and we do it as a church. But a social gospel steps up and says, hey, they don't have clean water in Africa. We got to build some wells. And I would say, yeah, let's do it. And remember last week I said, who's going to reach out to the girls in the community that have been sex trafficked? That's social gospel. That's great. And we're going to do that this week. We go out the second Saturday, and we meet the needs of people. That's wonderful. But listen, if all we do is meet needs physically and we don't give them the gospel, they're going to die, go to hell with the full stomach. So it's not just the social gospel, it's the saving gospel. So the gospel comes to save. In other words, let me use this illustration. There are 7 billion people living on planet Earth. Okay, so let's say all 7 billion were starving to death. And we went out and we bought every person, one Big Mac. 7 billion people times $4 Big Mac is how much money? $28 billion. That'd be a good thing. And we fed the whole world. The only problem is 4 hours later, those 7 billion people would be hungry again. So, like, the social gospel is fine. Meet physical needs. But we got to give people the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for their sins. That's a saving gospel. Here's the question. Pastor Steve, when you say that the gospel saves, like, who is the gospel for? Who? All the God's people said. So you want to know who it's for? Well, look in our text here, verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. If you have a pen here, it'd be great to underline or circle these words. I am the bread of life. Here it is. Whoever. Underline that. 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me and whoever. Whoever. Verse 51, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever. Anybody seeing a little pattern here? Who's the gospel for? Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh. And finally in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. Why? Because it was temporal. It was natural. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Who's the gospel for? Anyone and everyone. People are like, man, my life is so jacked up. God can... No, what are you talking about? That's who he came for. So if we're just bringing the social gospel, Jesus said, no. I have come to seek and save those that were lost. So hey, meet practical needs. That's wonderful and that's okay. But give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. He meets every kind of need. How many of you with your hand lifted, how many of you like sushi? I love sushi. Some of you, you're like, dude, I don't like fish, let alone I ain't eating raw. That's nasty. How many like Italian food? Okay. How many like Mexican food? Get your hand up right now in Jesus' name. Mexican food. I love Mexican food. In fact, I was thinking, like, there's barely anything. I love Thai food. I love Chinese food. I love Indian food. I love Greek food. I love every. Two things I don't like. I don't like liver. Anybody like liver? Raise your hand. Just keep your hand up. We want to pray for you. Jesus. God, I cast that out in the name of Jesus. So, and the second thing I don't like is I don't like cottage cheese. I don't like the texture of it. It tastes like sour milk to me. So those are the two things that I won't eat. But some of you are like, God, I love cottage cheese. Tastes like a big booger. So I don't know. So, I don't like it, okay? And how many know that as it relates to physical food, we all have different tastes. But check it out. As it relates to the gospel is for everyone. Hispanic, African-American, the rich guy living in Westlake Village or Beverly Hills, it's for everyone. The guy that's addicted, the guy that's a drug addict, that is in prison, it's for everyone. The gospel's for everyone. And so it's not just enough to meet some needs. We got to give them the what? Give them the gospel, because the gospel saves people. Saves people. I want you to see this in the text. I'm going to wrap it up. We're going to do communion in a sec. But I'm just amazed in the story that, again, the people are following Jesus for what he can do for them. And what's interesting in the text is that even Jesus knows. There are people in this service, he knows, that you're really not in it for him. You're in it because, well, I went to church on Sunday. Or he makes me feel good. Or there's a benefit of being a Christian. Or it gives me, he knows. I don't know. You know what question I get all the time, Pastor Steve? Man, would you please pray? I got this guy I work with. I got a coworker. I got a friend. My parents. I just got saved a year ago. My parents don't know Jesus. My kids, they never know. I just want God to come in and rescue them and do what he did in me. Would you? What can I do? And here's the answer I tell everybody. There's nothing you can do. I mean, you can pray. And you can invite people to come. But you can't. Have you ever tried, like, somebody that, a drug addict, and you're just like, stop. But there's nothing you can do. When we were youth pastors, I used to think, because we still have a heart for young people, because I'm telling you, man, the stuff that they're faced with today, how are we going to see all these young people come to Jesus? So we're youth pastors, and I'm like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring in, like, a rap group. So we'd have these events, rap group coming in, and Jesus, and the kids that like it. But I thought, man, if we could just get the rap group here, then maybe some. Then we would have the rap group, and they liked the music, but unless God was changing their heart, we're like, okay, we gotta up it a little bit. Then we gotta give out like an iPod. We're gonna give out an iPod to the. Actually, we didn't have iPods back then. It was like a boombox or something. We're going to have a boombox or something. And so they come and do this big event. And that didn't really save anybody. And listen. I feel this tension even when I put together messages. Would you look at... Because I like creativity. I like visuals. I like object illustrations. I even like using some humor. So every week I'm like, okay, I want it. I want people to understand it. I want it to be practical. I want it to make sense. I want to use some visuals. I want to get their attention. I want them to laugh a little bit. Because when I used to sit in like Bible college and seminary, they're like drawing all this stuff and conceptual things. They're like, you got it, Steve? I'm like, can you draw me a picture on the board? So I like that. I like the creativity and I understand that paradigm. But the other paradigm is this. I understand it doesn't matter. I can do cartwheels up here. I can stand on my head. But unless Jesus gets your heart, my preaching is in vain. Hey, nothing wrong with having lighting and sound and a great worship team. And now we got this haze coming out that some of you don't like, and that's okay. The young people love it, and it's okay to be culturally relevant. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But listen, we can bring in Christian cheerleaders that can jump and do all these crazy stuff, and bring in Christian jugglers and stuff. But unless God gets a hold of your heart, that's what verse 44 says. Unless the Father draws people. So, Pastor, what can I do? You can't do anything except, Jesus, I pray that you would get a hold of my parents, get a hold of my neighbor, get a hold of my friend, get a hold of my coworker, get a hold of their hearts, and you draw them to you. Because there's really nothing we can do in the natural realm. So he goes on to say in the text, he says, hey, you've experienced physical, natural bread. He says, but come and eat of me. You're like, that's weird. Eat his flesh? But it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. If somebody were to read a book really fast, and they would say, I devoured that book. We understand they didn't eat the book, right? Jeremiah said, verse 15, verse 16, your words came and I ate them and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. He didn't physically eat the words. He consumed. So Jesus said, come to me and consume me. So I'm more than natural. I'm more than temporary. I'm eternal. I'll satisfy your every need. How many have found him to satisfy your every need? We're going to wrap up the service, but I want to introduce you to somebody. He's not coming up out on the stage. I want to introduce you to a pretty awesome guy. His name is Noah Smith. How many know where Susanville, California is? He was born in Susanville, went to college. He went to college at Sacramento State, got a degree in civil engineering. I don't even know what that means, but I'm impressed by it. And after he went to Sacramento State, he went to Brigham Young University and got a master's in engineering. Got married, his marriage fell apart, but he had a daughter, her name was Ashlyn. Right now he lives in Brentwood, California. He works at a company called Terracon. Noah Smith, awesome dude. How did you meet him? Oh, I got to just confess something to you. I've never met the guy in my life. But on Thursday I got on my phone and I asked Siri. I said, Siri, what's the most popular male's name in the United States? She said, Noah. I said, what's the most common last name? And she said, Smith. So I got my wife's phone and I got on Facebook and I just typed in Noah Smith. This is so bad. I've been creeping on him. I never met the guy in my life. So I'm just reading all this stuff. Oh, Noah, yeah, yeah, Noah. By the way, wouldn't it be really weird if he was listening to this sermon right now? He's like, hey, I grew up in Susanville. I went to BYU. I'm an engineer. I live in Brentwood. I got a daughter named Ashlyn. So let me just stop the sermon for a second and apologize if Noah might be listening. Noah, please forgive me. I wasn't stalking you. I love you. God bless you. You're probably an awesome guy. Anyhow, so I never met the guy in my life. And so what if he came to the church? I'd be like, hey, what's up, Noah? How's Ashlyn doing? How's the job at Terracon, man? You guys would be like, what are you doing, man? He doesn't know who you are. Oh, I do. He grew up in Susanville, Sacramento State, and BYU. But you've never met him. But I know some things about him. So even Jesus knew that people would agree on certain things about him, but don't really know him. So let's just finish the text, and then we're going to receive communion together. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? People have said, Pastor Steve, you're just like intense. Like a prophet, man. You're just like, come. But this is part of the reason why I preach the way I do, because I know you just preach passionately and you preach what the Bible says, and I understand this in verse 60. Some people are going to say, that was hard. Who can accept it? And it's okay. See, if Jesus knew part of the 20,000 would never follow him, I got to understand that just because people come to the church here week after week, but they're not really in it for him. So let's keep reading verse 61. After this, his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you, 20,000 people following. Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. One of the scariest verses in verse 66. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The cost, it was too much, too difficult. Please, please hear me. A day is coming in our country. Well, you will have to count the cost. Some of the liberties that we've had as Christian people in America, we're losing those. Have you heard recently about one lady's a baker, I think, in Oregon, and she has a business, and she has constantly reached out to the homosexual community and baked goods and cakes for the same-sex couples. But when this couple decided to get married, she said, you know what? I can't Because of my religious belief and my stance on marriage between a husband and a wife, I can't, as much as I love this couple, and she'd been doing business with them for years. She said, I can't bake a cake for them because I would be saying amen to their matrimony. I can't do that. And she's being sued and losing her business. There's another couple, same exact thing. I'm telling you, and it's coming to a town near you and I. Could it be that you might lose friends because of your stance for Jesus? Family members that think you're a cuckoo? You're going to lose some coworkers. You're going to lose your freedom. You might lose your business. Are you all in? Or like Robert Wayne, will you sell out? Hot or cold? Hot or cold? Lukewarm, I kind of like to come a little bit, but I don't know, I kind of like... But you're lukewarm, Jesus says, I vomit you out of my mouth. Here's how I want to end. What a beautiful setup, talking about Jesus, the bread of life, and then to receive communion together. Please listen to me. I think there's a mindset, not just in our church, I think in the American culture. It's like, I just filled the last blank. I'm done. I'm out of here. We're not done. I don't want anybody to move around or look around. Please don't leave unless it's an emergency. We're going to receive communion together. Jesus said, come eat of my flesh. And so when we take the bread, this isn't some religious game that we're playing. In fact, I was raised in a church where they said you had to have your act together before you can take communion. And I'd be like, oh, excuse me, I got a question. First of all, who all of it? I mean, does anybody have their act together? So I'm like, if you have to have your act together, then why did Jesus offer Judas the bread and the cup at the Last Supper when he knew that Judas would betray him? So listen, the cup's for everybody. The bread's for everybody. But it does say in 1 Corinthians, make sure you examine your heart. This is serious. If it's just like, well, I throw through bread. No. We remember the Lord's death. We examine our hearts. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray for us. You're going to have the elements passed out to you. I'm going to invite you to hold on to those elements. And as Crystal and the team just lead us in the song, just get your heart right before God. Say, God, forgive me. Let me just ask this question. Does anybody in the room have an area of brokenness? Okay, all of us, right? So God says, hey, for your area of brokenness, I'm going to give you my body, my wholeness. And does anybody in the room, does anybody need to ask God to forgive you of something? Like, I got my hand up, an attitude, something that I thought this week, somebody cut me off and I got angry, whatever it is. I held on to some unforgiveness, some bitterness, resentment. I had a bad attitude with my wife or my husband or my kids or my parents. And hey, we all need it, right? So when we receive the juice, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. So in a minute, you're going to get the bread and the cup and just pray a prayer. Say, God, forgive me. And just think about what he did on the cross. Now we're going to invite you to partake of that. You can pass your cups to the aisle, to one of the aisles. The ushers will come and get those. Then we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing the song together. Pastor Andrew will come, and he's going to pray a prayer. At the end of the prayer, then we will dismiss the service, but not until Pastor Andrew comes and dismisses. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. We just confess to you that there's areas of brokenness, and we need your wholeness. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of forgiveness, and we thank you for the blood that forgives us of our sin. So we receive, not as a ceremony, we receive remembering what you did, but with grateful hearts. We give you all the thanks and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.